May the grace, mercy, and peace of God our Heavenly Father be with us this morning and forever henceforth. Amen. It's a wonderful song, isn't it? Because He lives. Because He lives, we have a hope for eternity. And it's not a hope as we think of today, when we hope for something to happen, we're not 100% sure. No, that's not what it's talking about. That hope that God promises, or that hope that God gives to us, is a certainty. It's something that is sure, and it's something that He has promised and will give to us. God is not slack in His promises. What He said, He will do. The second verse of that song speaks of the children. A couple of my grandkids are here this morning, as well as others. Thank you, Eli. I'm sure we all have grandchildren. Have you ever wondered about them and concerned about what they're going to have to face in the time coming? Look around at the world today and wonder how they're going to have to deal with it. Look around how they are going to withstand and uphold and have that faith and that assurance of salvation. It's all up to God. Christ is the one that will stand there and He will take care of things. Why? Because He lives. He's not somebody, just some statue off in a corner somewhere that we pay attention to from time to time. He is alive. He's alive today. And He is watching over us and keeping us. He ascended into heaven, and He sits on God's right hand. And He is talking to God on our behalf. And this is just me talking, but I picture Him sitting there next to God. And I picture Him looking down on His children and looking down on His people. And He sees one doing something wrong. Or He sees a dozen of them, or 50, whatever, the number doesn't matter. And I can just picture Him leaning over and whispering to God, "I paid for that." That's what Christ did. He paid for all of the things that we do wrong. He paid for every single last one of them. And praise be to Him that He endured, that He came down and suffered the way He did. For a text this morning, I'd like to read from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, and beginning with the first verse and reading through the 18th verse. It's a very familiar portion. It's something that is read this time of year, and something that we read from time to time, even throughout the year. It's chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, and beginning with the first verse, and reading the words in Jesus' name. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith to them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooped down and looked in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also other disciples, that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. When the disciples went away again into their own home, Then the disciples went away again to their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith to him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith to him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your God, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray again this morning that you would reveal these words to us. That, Father, that you would open them up and that we would be able to rejoice in them. Rejoice in the fact that you saw fit to come and provide a way for us to one day be with you. Father, these words are true because we know you are truth. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, this is a very familiar portion of Scripture. The first day of the week, Mary goes out early. It doesn't tell why or anything on that, and some things aren't important. But the important thing is that she walked up and she saw that the stone was rolled away. I'm sure we've all heard the history of that, how big it was and how heavy and so on. So she, I think as another gospel, she's wondering who will help her roll that stone away. But then she runs, she sees it's gone, and she says, she runs to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which we know is John, and said to them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we do not know where they have laid him. As I was reading this and looking into it, and reading further on, even now that in verse 11, verse 13, verse 14, I can imagine how Mary must have been feeling. Mary was present when Christ was crucified. She watched it. She saw it happen. And she loved him so much. She was there and she helped to bury him and to put the grave clothes on him. And now she comes down and sees him gone. I can imagine how she must have felt. I can imagine how she must have reacted to that. How does anyone escape a grave? Only if God allows it. And God did. So she saw them, and she saw Peter and John and told him about it. And Peter therefore went with the other disciple and came to the sepulcher, and they ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he stooped down, looked in, and saw the linen clothes lying, yet he didn't go in. There's some speculation. I've heard somebody try to spiritualize the fact that John ran faster than Peter. I haven't. There's nothing that I've ever read that makes a difference. I guess the only thing that I could say is that John was younger and he was able to run faster. I don't know. But the point is that John got there first. And he stooped down and he looked in and he saw the linen clothes lying, yet he didn't go in. A little hesitant. You can imagine. I'm sure that if he didn't see Jesus being buried or being put in the sepulcher, he at least knew of it and spoke to people that did see it. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped it together in a place by itself. Again, I've heard people try to spiritualize that. And it meant this and it meant that. There's nothing in Scripture, there's nothing in any of the studies that I've ever read that will tell me why it was done that way. But the one thing I did read, and because there was a suspicion that this Christ had been taken away, there was a suspicion that it was grave robbers that would have taken him. One thing we need to understand is that back in that day, the clothing that people were buried in, if they were had somebody to clothe them or were financially able, was very expensive. It wasn't cheap. So a grave robber would not have come in, taken the time to unwind all of the clothing that Jesus lay in, and to unwind the linen that was around his head, and then leave it there. He was a robber. They were robbers. They went into these graves to get stuff worth money. Is that an explanation? I don't know, but it sure makes sense. So they see him laying there, and they see all his clothes still laying there. Then went in also that other disciple. Now this is after Peter. I can just picture Peter running up to the grave, huffing and puffing and panting. Did he wait? No, he ran right in. Peter was impulsive. Peter did things a lot of times without thinking. And thanks be to God and praise God that he did. Because Peter became one of the most staunchest allies of my Savior next to Paul. Peter did not cut anyone any slack. He spoke the truth. And he spoke it at times, maybe when people didn't want to hear it. But that's okay, they heard it anyway. And God uses those people. God uses them and uses them to his advantage. So Peter comes up and he runs to the grave, and the grave's empty. He runs right in, goes right in there. Then John follows him. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw it and believed. He believed that Christ was risen, because Christ had promised that. Christ had told him that after three days I will rise from the dead. And he believed it. He wasn't there. But the next verse, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. He believed he was gone, but he didn't really believe why or understand why. Because scripture was not complete at that point. The salvation of souls still had more to learn, or still had more to be taught, I guess maybe if you could say it that way. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. They went back to where they were staying. I can imagine that conversation, what must have been taking place on the way home. But Mary stood out without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And she saw two angels sitting there. They were in white, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. And they asked her, says, "Woman, why are you crying? Why weepest thou?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Still, she was heartbroken. Still, she did not understand. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith to him, "Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." It was possible, because of the political network that was around at that time, she could have gotten in trouble for doing that. Because in another gospel, we read where the gravestone was sealed with a seal, make sure that nobody stole it. And here it is gone. And she could have very well gotten in trouble for doing that. But did it matter? No. It didn't matter. So Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned herself and saith to him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. He called her by name. In the scriptures, it says that Jesus calls his sheep and they hear him. The sheep are an indication or are an example of his children, of an example of those who believed in him. And when he calls them, they hear him. If there's something that Jesus would want us to do or through the Holy Spirit, and we are called, do we pay attention to it? I know I sure do. It's happened to me a couple of times. And it might just as well have been someone just hollering in my ear because I could not escape it. I could not ignore it. I knew what it was. When Mary heard Jesus say her name, she immediately knew who he was. And Jesus said to her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The term touch me not in the Greek, it literally means do not keep clinging to me. That's the word that was used when it was translated. Why not? Well, Jesus explains that in the next breath. For I am not yet ascended to my Father. And basically what he was telling her is, don't hang on to me because I'm still here. The same as what I was 2 weeks ago. I'm still here. I haven't gone anywhere. I've taken a journey. Or he took a journey, I guess I should say, that none of us have ever taken before. But he took that journey for our sake. And he has come back. But he hasn't left yet. He still has to be around for some 40 days before he ascends to his Father. So he tells her, he says, you know, don't cling to me, don't touch me, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. I haven't risen yet. And then he gives her instructions. She says, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Telling her to do, instructing her on what to do. Jesus was a teacher. He was a teacher for the full 3.5 years that he walked upon this earth. And he taught his disciples and all those that were with him. Some say there were some 500 people that followed him. They were the ones that heard Jesus' teachings also. And they were the ones who adhered to them and understood them. On the day of Pentecost, in the second chapter of Acts, it is said that there were still 500 people around at that time. The focus is on the disciples, of course, because they were the ones that had to go out and spread the gospel message. But those who were there also spread that message. And they said things and told people of them. The fact that Mary was part of that group was, it was just highly unusual, because in the Hebrew church at that time, women really didn't have any type of freedom, I guess maybe you could say. But you see, they weren't dealing with the church. God was not dealing with the church. He was dealing with human souls. He was dealing with the salvation of mankind, and nobody is excluded. Doesn't matter who it is. Whether it's Jewish, Gentile, man, woman, kids, it doesn't matter. The salvation of mankind is of the utmost importance. And that's what Jesus was dealing with. That's what he wanted. He wanted people to know and wanted people to learn. And it's just the ignorance and the stupidity of people that keep that from happening. because they absolutely refuse to accept it or acknowledge it. But when that Holy Spirit begins to speak to the heart of one that is walking in error and walking outside of God's kingdom, and who doesn't know God, doesn't know Christ, as I've said before, when that Spirit starts to talk, at first you try to ignore it, and it gets louder, and you ignore it some more, and then it gets louder, and you ignore it again, and then it gets louder, and it gets to the point where you just cannot ignore it. And at that point, it's either accept it or turn away from it. If you turn away from it, doesn't mean it's over. You see, that's why God loves us that much. God loves us so much that his Son hung on that tree and then was brought back to life after 3 days. And that Spirit talks to us and gets ignored. And we turn away. But God doesn't. God doesn't turn away from us. Somewhere down the lane, a week, 2 days, 3 weeks, next year, that Spirit comes back and starts calling again. And that voice gets louder and louder. And eventually, God willing, we pay attention to it. Then comes the battle that Satan's sitting on our shoulder or on the person's shoulder. Ah, you've been way too wicked and mean. There is no way there's any forgiveness for you. And so that's one of the things that he'll tell you. But you see, God is so much more powerful. God is so forgiving. There isn't anything that we have accomplished or anything that we have done or anything that we've committed that God will not forgive. Won't happen. And he just wants us to heed that call. He wants us to be able to hear it. I was reading in the letter, we get a letter every month from the seminary up there in Michigan, in the UP. And it was something written by Pastor Chuck Bilkus, for those of you who know him. But he spoke of a very good friend of mine who has just passed away, Onston Tretton. Onston was a man of God. I knew him when I was, I guess the best way to say it, just a punk kid. And I really hadn't heeded the call that God had given me. Onston was the type of guy that could be described as a gentle man. He had love, he had compassion, he had patience when he was dealing with God's children. Chuck starts out this way, what's recorded in Colossians. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," that's us, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Isn't that a precious promise? Isn't that a promise that we can hang on to and cling to? Onston was, and please, I'm not trying to build somebody up, and Onston, if he were alive today, he would not accept any of it. He just wasn't that type of a person. But let me tell you one thing that he constantly said, and I remember him saying these things, and it's something that we can take, grab a hold of, and hang on to. He constantly used the phrase, and I remember him doing this even on the job site when we'd be working together, or when he was speaking, preaching, whether it's in his home church or anywhere else. I don't ever recall him of ever giving a sermon without including "by faith." You see, that's where our salvation lies. It is by faith. And Pastor Bilkus, Pastor Chuck said it this way, that we would hear him use the phrase by faith in his preaching. We are justified by faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. Our works are not sufficient. That's how we need to be. We need to continually live, walk, and be justified by faith. And to be justified means trusting in God and becoming His children. And then we appear righteous before Him. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 through 5, it says it this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Kept by the power of God through faith. We need to hang on to that. Oh, Satan's going to come and try to take it away. But God is so much more powerful. God is so much more powerful. By faith, we are saved. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to grab a hold of it. There's nothing we can do to even possibly do right. We believe and trust in what God has done. And we believe and trust in His word. That last verse of that song that we sung just before the service started, and I've mentioned this before, and I guess it comes down even a little closer as day by day, but my mom used to tell Dad that so-and-so passed away, and Dad would say, he's the lucky one. When you look at the last song, or the last verse of that song, as we've said a couple times, Gary did yet last on Friday night, and I've done it before too, there are sermon and songs. And then one day I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory. And I'll know He lives. That's the reward for us as believers. And it's not because of anything we've done, but it's because we had faith. It's because we believed in what God has done for us. And one day we will see those lights of glory. And one day we will know that He lives. Sue's mom, my wife's mom, was given the opportunity, or the gift, I guess you could say, of seeing heaven two different times just before she passed. And she says, you cannot even, there is not words in any language that can explain how glorious it is and how beautiful. That's what awaits us. That's what awaits each and every one of us. Because we believe and have faith. We have faith in the salvation that God has given up to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.